Good morning. My name is Justin Jordan. For those of you that are new, I'm the lead minister here at Real Life. And thank you for those of you that are tuning in online. And I just want to thank you, Roger, for sharing that story. Nothing gets me more excited as a minister and as a pastor than when I hear about the church being the church outside the walls. Amen. Like, if it's crucial that we come and that we worship and that we learn about Jesus. But what we do outside these walls and applying what Jesus is actually teaching us and showing us shows what Jesus' church is actually supposed to be like. And so I'm so excited to see what God's going to continue to do in us and through us as we continue to live as a people sent on mission by him into our community. We started this sermon series a couple weeks ago, Jesus and Politics. How's it been, guys? It's been challenging. For me, I believe it's been challenging for you. I think it's been good. I started this sermon series by saying that this was a pastoral conversation for me and for us. That it has been a conversation, a topic that oftentimes becomes a divisive topic within the church. And then my heart's desire is that we'd be able to navigate the difficulty of the conversation of politics. And I think that we are learning how to do that. And sometimes we do well in that, sometimes we don't do well in that as believers. And I want to conclude by saying that that is still the heart behind this message in this series, is that we would be a people that are able to navigate this difficult topic as kingdom citizens, as Jesus followers, and that we would do that well. For those of you that are new, I've said this every single week, and I want to continue to repeat it every single week just to give you an idea as to what it is that we're actually dialoguing about, what we're dialoguing about, what this series is and what this series isn't. What this is it's a guide to finding peace in the midst of a divisive time. Number two, it's a call to see God's kingdom above all else, that God's kingdom is way bigger than the conversation of politics. And then a reminder that speaking the truth in love is the goal, and one without the other actually does not lead to discipleship. And that's actually something we're going to focus in on today, is this conversation of truth and love and discipleship. And the reality is, if we don't have this conversation, we leave it empty and open for the world to then disciple us in it versus the Word of God discipling us in it. What this isn't is it's not a guide for where to place your vote. It's not an opinion piece on specific political issues, and it isn't a recommendation to avoid engaging in politics together. In fact, it's actually the opposite. I would encourage you to engage in the conversation. What we've been talking about is kind of how. And today is actually the thrust of the message is really that. How do we engage in conversation? How do we do that well? Because it's an important part of the conversation. How do we have conversation well, especially when it's maybe difficult conversation? You might know what I'm talking about. It's the difficult conversation that's about 197 days away, Election Day. And then 221 days away, do you know what 221 days away is? Thanksgiving. Right? Like sitting in the living room with family, and going, okay, well, I know Uncle George, like, he doesn't believe what I believe, and now we just had an election, and now Thanksgiving dinner is going to be awkward, right? It's like that type of situation, and maybe it's not that situation. Maybe it's something that's going to happen between now and then, whether it's sitting in a small group together with other Christians and not seeing eye to eye about things. Maybe it is the Thanksgiving dinner. Maybe it's not the Thanksgiving dinner because you're just going to just have Thanksgiving with your family, but you know what's coming after Thanksgiving. Christmas. Like, it's never ending, right? It's interesting. There was an actual study that was done back in 2016 that talked about how polarizing politics became, and that America, here in America, family members stopped going to their own Thanksgiving gatherings hosted by their own family because of opposing political views. And so, not only that, it talks about a study of 10 million people said that Thanksgiving lunch or dinner 2016, that it was actually cut shorter because of opposing political views. How do we have conversation? Tough conversation. How do we do that? And how do we do that well? How do we navigate difficult conversations in the midst of this idea of Jesus and politics? And I hope today to give you some tools on how to have difficult conversations. And here's the thing. I think this message doesn't just apply to politics. It applies on a lot of other issues as well. And my hopes, desires, that at the end of the day, that you'd be able to leave here and you'd go, I feel like I've been challenged to maybe approach conversation differently. And not only that, I've been challenged, that I'm willing to actually lean into conversations in a different way moving forward. You guys ready for this? Let's open up our Bibles. I'd love for you to turn to 2 Timothy. And to give you an idea as to what's going on in 2 Timothy, Paul is actually writing a letter to one of his young disciples, Timothy, and he's trying to help equip him on how to lead well in the church. And not only lead well in the church, he's actually in the process of navigating a difficult conversation of disunity and discord that's happening within the body. There's some false teaching that's going on, and he's trying to give Timothy instruction on how to engage in the false teaching and how to do that well. Notice what he says right away in verse 22. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness. I just want to pause. I don't know if this is the case, but I wonder with Timothy, Paul writing to him, I wonder if maybe Timothy had some youthful, immature behavior that Paul's saying, hey, you're the leader of the church, but you need to lead with maturity. Youthful, pursue flee the evil desires of youth and pursue instead righteousness. Timothy, be the mature person in the room. Be the mature person in the room in the midst of this difficult conversation. He says, faith, love, and peace, pursue these things along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments. Can you underline that one real quick? Doesn't apply to politics at all. Don't have anything to do with these foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. There is a lot packed into these passages right here. There's a whole list of don'ts that Paul gives to Timothy that I want to highlight. He says, don't pursue evil desires of your youth. Timothy may have been struggling with these evil, youthful desires. But just in regards to the idea of politics, there are some desires that pop up in politics. And we kind of talked about this a little bit last week. Things that politics kind of drive within us that actually are not a part of the kingdom of God. Things like honor, recognition, power. These would be things that I would call youthful desires that Peter's or Paul's saying to Timothy, don't pursue those things. That's not of the kingdom. Instead, focus on other things. He goes on to say, don't have foolish and stupid arguments. What's fascinating is that earlier on, Paul says the same thing in a different way to Timothy. He says earlier in 14b of the same chapter, warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Verse 16, avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Paul's hammering this to Timothy. Don't have foolish and stupid arguments. And the reason why is because they actually don't achieve what it is we're actually looking for as kingdom people, as disciples of Jesus. We're actually moving down the wrong road, the wrong target. He says, don't be quarrelsome. Don't be resentful. The fruit of the Spirit does not display resentment. And so for us as Jesus' followers, if we are people walking around with resentment in our heart, we are actually not living according to what God would want for us. But then he gives some do's, things that he does want us to do. What are those things? Pursue righteousness. What does that mean? Right living. To be set apart as holy, as God's people. To pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, and a pure heart, he says. Do pursue these things. Do be kind to only those who agree with you. Doesn't say that, does it? Be kind to, what's it say? Everyone. Be kind to everyone. And then he does say, do be able to teach, to know and understand the truth of what God's word actually says. What I see in this section that Paul's saying to Timothy is is that conversations with people is kind of like a journey. Everybody say journey this morning. It's like a journey. Every single time we engage in relationship with people and we have conversation, it's like a journey. And the journey is supposed to be a conversation where we move people towards the reality of God's truth for them and for us. And that how we do that actually matters. And if we don't focus on the right things, just like when we're on a journey, if we don't focus on the right way, it leads us to becoming lost, or it leads us to become astray on the journey. So if you were to start to have conversation and say, you know what? Where do I want this conversation to land? And do I have the right target as to what that looks like? Then we can begin to ask this question, is if I follow the things that God wants me to follow, the do's, then I'm going to probably end up where I want to end up. But if I don't follow the things that God wants me to follow, if I follow the don'ts, I'm going to actually get off track on the journey and the destination that I need to get to. Is that making sense this morning? Let me put it another way. These are like guardrails for conversation. Guardrails. Don't go down that path, and don't go down that path, because if you go down that path, it's going to leave you probably like this. Take a look at this picture. That's in South Kuna. Remember all that rain we got? Someone decided to go on a journey that I would not recommend. They tried to explain to me, I would have made it, but one of the ruts pulled me out, and then I ended up stuck. And I'm like, yeah, that's one of the reasons why you got stuck. Yeah, the rut. Maybe it was the 4 inches of rain we got and your choice to go out into the desert that doesn't really absorb water really well, right? This is what happens when we follow the don'ts. You get stuck. You get stuck in conversation. That's in like, I guess I would say, just one of the byproducts of going down the wrong path. You get stuck. Worst case scenario, you know, you get stuck, you get hurt. Other people get hurt in an ungodly way. And so we got to ask ourselves, as I'm engaging with people and having conversation and following the do's and don'ts, am I following the guardrails that God wants, and I'm actually heading down the road and the destination where God wants me to take this conversation? Well, what is that? What is that destination? What is that target? What does that actually look like? I think that the next couple of verses kind of give us that target. Verse 25, opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. If you got your Bible, if you got your notes, your cell phone, will you highlight verse 25? And when you focus in on that section where it says opponents must be, what's it say? Gently instructed. Gently instructed. That phrase, it popped out to me in the midst of preparing for this sermon, and it actually reminded me of another passage that displayed a picture of what Jesus is like. You see, in the Gospel of John, it writes about how Jesus came into the world. And it describes a bunch of different things, a bunch of different characteristics of Jesus. But there's a specific one that has always resonated with me. Verse 14 of John chapter 1, it says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." This is describing Jesus. "We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus came full of grace and truth. Jesus came gently instructing. Grace and truth. Now you say, well, give me an example. There are so many examples, but let me just give you some that have always spoken to me in a significant way. The woman caught in adultery. Woman caught in adultery. As you look at that story, she's a victim of cruel people. Being used by religious people to capture her, throw her in front of Jesus as a pawn to try and trap Jesus. That is evil. But Jesus brilliantly does what he always does. He tells them, for all of you that are without sin, why don't you be the first one to throw the stone? And the religious people drop their stones, recognizing they are sinners. And then he looks to her and says, woman, who is here to accuse you? Grace. But go and sin no more. Truth. Jesus continually interacts with people by addressing their own sin 1% at a time. Gently instructing. Grace and truth. Woman at the well. Engages with a woman at the well. A woman who is cast out by society. She's going to the well in the heat of the day. Why? Because it's embarrassing to go to the well where all the other women gather and they talk about you and they gossip about you and they smirk at you and they make judgments about you. She goes in the heat of the day. And what does Jesus do? He meets her in that place and talks to her. Shows extreme grace to her. And then also shares with her, yeah, you've had multiple husbands, and the one you're with right now, you're not even married to. Truth. All throughout the Gospels, you can look at Jesus, and the way he interacts with people is by gently instructing, giving grace and truth. Zacchaeus, Nicodemus, go through the whole Gospels and read how Jesus interacts with people. I believe that Jesus gives us the model for us as disciples of Jesus, that you and I, that we must be people who follow him, who engage in the journey with others, and the way we engage with others is with grace and truth. Now let me tell you this. If you choose to live like Jesus with an ethic of living with grace and truth, you will be walking a tightrope. You'll be walking a tightrope. And let me just remind you as to what that feels like. Take a look at this photo. How's that hit you? Some of you are like, well, he's got a safety strap. Like, he's good. And some of you are like, ain't having it. But that's what it feels like. When you're walking the path of truth and grace, it can feel like that. Especially if you're having this conversation for the very first time. Like, I've never had this type of conversation with someone. It's like walking a tightrope. Do I lean here? Do I lean here? And what that does is it leads us into kind of a difficult and awkward situation. Walking a tightrope leads you to difficult and awkward situations. But it's that journey that Jesus is actually calling on us as his people to walk. And I wish that I could share with you story after story after story about how that gets played out here in real life, but unfortunately, it'd be inappropriate for me to do so because I don't have permission to navigate some of those conversations from the stage. But I want to read a story for you. It's from 26 years ago. It's been a long time since this was written. I just want you to listen to this story from a man named Randy Alcorn. And I don't want you to get caught up in the judgment of the application of truth and grace, because you might end up losing the point of the story. So I want you to listen to this. He writes, in the past, I've intervened on behalf of children at abortion clinics and been arrested and gone to jail for peaceful, nonviolent, civil disobedience. One of the consequences of that was having to step out of pastoral ministry when one of the clinics tried to garnish my wages from the church. I believed and still believe the truth that unborn children are created in the image of God, and that truth has compelled me to say and do things that are not popular, not only among non-Christians, but among many Christians. I've always tried to represent the truth in a spirit of grace, but not everyone sees it that way. Last year, my church, Good Shepherd Community Church, was picketed by 30 protesters because some of our people go down to Lovejoy Abortion Clinic and Sidewalk Council. We offer women alternatives to abortion, share the gospel with them, and sometimes hold up signs encouraging them to reconsider the decision and let their babies live. So three pro-abortion groups decided to combine forces and give us a taste of our own medicine. We heard they were coming, so we set out donuts and coffee, tried to strike up conversations. I spent an hour and a half talking with a man named Charles, who was holding a sign saying, "Keep abortion legal." I gave him coffee, and when it started raining, I held an umbrella over him, and we talked a bit about abortion, but most of the conversation was about Christ. I shared the gospel with him, start to finish. He gave me his address, and I've sent him a couple of my books and some other gospel material. Now, I really like Charles, but when you believe as strong as I do that abortion is killing of a child, it's a bit awkward serving coffee and holding an umbrella for someone who is holding a pro-abortion sign. Imagine if they were holding a sign saying, "Legalize rape," or "Let's kill black people." To me, it's the same thing. Yet because of the opportunity to share the love of Christ, his truth and his grace, I felt it was the right thing to do, as truth sometimes puts us in awkward situations. So does grace. The morning we were being picketed, some brothers had heard about it and showed up wearing sandwich boards that talked about sin and hell. And their message content was biblical. However, there was a bit of a philosophical difference. And one of the street preachers barged between my daughter and I and a few of the group from the Lesbian Avengers, just as I thought we had a chance to open a conversation with them. Several of us spoke with the street preachers. Most cooperated, but a few decided we were compromisers, waffling on the truth. And then it was an abomination for us to be giving donuts to people who need to be confronted with their sin. A few letters were exchanged that week, and the following Sunday, two street preachers came to our church and picketed us. You see, when you stand for truth, you get picketed by some non-Christians. And when you try to demonstrate grace, you get picketed by some Christians. And with some of you, you may be way too radical, and with others, not nearly radical enough. And so you have to decide, you're not going to live for the applause of a particular group, but live your life before the audience of one, the ultimate judge. He closes by saying, some people will be grace haters, some people will be truth haters. We can't undercut either without undercutting Jesus. I tell you that story because as God's people, we're called to walk that tightrope. We're called to walk that tightrope. And in the world that we live in that is so polarizing, it is difficult. But we have to choose to walk the tightrope, because here's the thing. If we don't walk the tightrope, if we go, man, that's just too hard, I don't want to do that. If we do that, deception, evil, and lies on both ends of the conversation begin to prevail. Are you with me this morning? You go, this is uncomfortable. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. But Paul told Timothy, you need to gently instruct those who don't understand. In what hope of what? Look what he goes on to say, verse 25. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. Notice that. Leading them to a knowledge of the truth, that they will come to their senses, he says. This is important. That you and I must be a people that allow God to lead them to repentance. Who leads them to repentance? God does. God does the work of people's hearts, getting them to understand that it's truth from him that actually changes them. One of the worst things that we can do for people is to try to play the part of the Holy Spirit. Whenever there's a relationship, there's three parts. There's my part, there's their part, and whose part? God's part. He has a part to play in this. And the moment that we begin to play his part, things start to fall off the wagon in the journey of helping people understand more of what he wants for them. But here's the other thing. One of the worst things that we can do also is to protect people from the Holy Spirit. We can try and be the Holy Spirit, or we can also protect people from the Holy Spirit. And if you protect people from the Holy Spirit, if you protect people from themselves, you'll never allow them to come to the end of themselves. Because when we come to the end of ourselves, we then begin to depend on God. And so we have to walk this tightrope of not being the Holy Spirit for people, but in addition to that, we have to also then ask this question, am I protecting people from pain that God actually wants them to go through so that they would then learn to turn to him? Lastly, did you notice that last part of verse 26? It says that they will come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. We must understand that as we dialogue with people, that war, the war that we're dealing with, it's not with people. The enemy is not people. The war is against the principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of darkness. And that we have to be willing to treat them with kindness, even though we may disagree. Why? Because our war is not with them. Our war is not with them. It's with the enemy that continues to spread darkness and lies. And we have to be people that are willing to engage in conversation, do it with grace and truth. And it's like walking a tightrope at times. The question we got to ask ourselves is, how do I do that? How do we have difficult conversation? How do we actually have some tools to actually share grace and truth? I want to share with you, as we wrap up today, a couple key principles. And these principles actually come from a woman named Sheila Heen. I adapted some of them. But I think that we're actually called, as people that are followers of Jesus, to honor people that are made in the image of God. Even if I may disagree with them, I need to honor them. And we honor them with grace and truth. Well, what does honoring people with grace look like? I think it's this. Would you be willing to change your mindset from the declarative that I'm right, which that never goes well in conversation, just so you know? Just, if you don't know that, obviously I'm right. Except for when it comes to the Cowboys, obviously I'm right, okay? To why do we see this so differently? Like, ask that question. Like, why do we see this so differently? Why do you and I see this so differently? Number two, would you be willing to ask this question? Would you help me understand? And not condescendingly. Can you help me understand? No, can you? I would like to help me understand why you believe and think the things that you believe. I really want to know. I call that curiosity. I still think I'm right, but I'm at least willing to hear from the other side. Listening and understanding their side of the story, like who's right? Why do you think so-and-so's right? Whose fault is this? And what is motivating you to act the way that you're acting? I would encourage you, listen to the emotions. Listen to the feelings. Even you go, well, those aren't true. You still have to listen and acknowledge them. Because for every single one of us, we have emotions, and those emotions are true, even if the belief system tied to them isn't true. That's called validation. I'm going to validate how you feel. So would you be willing to honor people with grace? but we also need to honor people with truth. What does that mean? Listening to the facts. What are the facts? And are you willing to acknowledge those? Would you be willing to be aware of your bias to defend things that you're protective of? Most of the time, it has to do with your identity and your aspirations, your goals, your dreams. My wife gave me some feedback this week. Let me be honest with you. I didn't like it. She knew over text message that I didn't like it. She asked me, "Are you mad at me?" An hour later, I said, "I was. I'm not now." She goes, "Well, that's good." Do you know why I was mad at her? Because her feedback hit against my aspiration of being a good dad. Hit against my identity. But guess what? After I thought about it, prayed about it, asked, why am I disagreeing with her? Why am I upset? Recognized it, then looked at her feedback and was like, I think she's probably right. Thankful that my wife gives me feedback, even though sometimes I don't like it. We have to be willing to look at that, and we have to be willing to take ownership of our contribution to where we are. You get where you are because you contributed in some form or fashion to where you are. In all relationships. Lastly, would you be willing to point people to the Word of God in the heart of intention of actions? Because at the end of the day, this is where we're pointing to people, to the love and grace, to the truth and grace of Jesus. And if we don't keep that as the target, we're going to get stuck in ruts. We're going to get on journeys that God never wanted for us. We have to come back to this. Jude says that we're called to contend for the faith. Paul tells Timothy that you need to teach sound doctrine. The journey of relationship. Making sure that we come back to Jesus' heart for us. And lastly, I just want to give you this picture in regards to how we navigate difficult conversations, whether it's politics, marriage, conflict, whatever the case may be. I want to remind you that how we do that is kind of like a rubber band. A rubber band like this isn't really useful. Like, it's not actually living out its purpose when it's just sitting here on the desk, in your pocket, whatever. It's not doing what it's actually meant to do. What is a rubber band supposed to do? Stretch and create tension. Sometimes it's wrapping it around in itself. Sometimes it's between two objects, but it's supposed to stretch. It's supposed to create tension. And so for us as followers of Jesus, we're, in a corny way, we're like rubber bands. How so? Love is the tension of truth and grace. That's what love is. Think about all relationships that you have. Love is the tension of truth and grace. And the moment that we actually don't, like, engage in that conversation, we actually aren't living how God would invite us to live. That we're called to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time, to love people as Christ has loved us, with truth and grace. So what if we courageously, humbly had conversations with people with truth and grace in mind, pointing to people to Jesus? What if we lived that way? As we wrap up this morning and we head to our time of communion, I want to invite you just to come to a place of asking yourself, where do you lean in this conversation? Because all of us lean one or the other. And how does Jesus want you to begin to change the way you have conversation with people? How can you lean in a relationship? And are there people that he's maybe put on your heart this morning that you need to be praying for? That you would pray over your own heart, you would pray over relationships, and you would ask the question, Lord, would you help me to navigate difficult conversation? Would you be willing to take on a humble posture, show grace? Would you also be willing to say, this is what I think the word says, this is what I'm trying to do? As we come to this time of communion, if you did not receive the elements this morning and you would like to take communion, would you be willing to raise your hand? And Deb and Al would love to serve you the elements as we get ready to prepare our hearts to have this meal with Jesus as a proclamation of his love and his grace that he pours out over us. Keep those hands raised. They'd love to serve you. Let's spend some time with Jesus as we get ready to have a meal with him. Let's pray.